Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And this is what God says about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the hymn we've been singing, how when we gather together, even a few believers, where two or three are gathered in thy name, there thou art in the midst. But Lord, we're here this morning as a company of thy people. Presence thyself with us and pour out thy grace upon us. In our Saviour's name we'd ask it. Amen. There are few men outside the Lord Jesus Christ himself who have had such an influence on this world's history as Father Abraham, revered by over half of the world's population, by Jews, by Muslims, and of course by we Christians. But in this verse, the Lord commends him as a father. The Lord says, I know him, that he will command his children. God often commends Abraham. Much of the book of Genesis is taken up with his life. The very first verse of the book of Matthew begins that Jesus, the Christ, is the son of Abraham. There are 75 times he's mentioned in the New Testament. Going to heaven is pictured as going to Abraham's bosom. The Lord Jesus Christ said that many shall come from different parts of the earth, we Gentiles, and we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord often commends Abraham, but we're thinking this morning of how God commended him as a father, the example of a father. So don't say, well, I'm not a father, nothing to do with me, because we can apply it to every relationship of life, mother, daughter, child, sister, brother, friend, member, Christian. There are lessons here for every single one of us. The interesting thing is, when God says this, that I know he'll command his children, do you know how many children Abraham had? One. Ishmael. He was a young teenager at this time. Isaac had not yet been born. We know he went on to have six more sons. You really read that in chapter 25. Isaac was not the last son he had. But he didn't have children at this time. And yet the Lord says, I know what he will be like as a father. So the first thing I want you to think of is the qualification of a godly father. The qualification of a godly father. And let me say again, ladies, you put in there, mother, daughter, friend. Christian, put in our name there. The qualification of being a godly person. But of course, specifically, it refers to father. And the verse begins with, I know him. I know him. Now, God knows everything. And God knows everyone. And God knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. Now, why does God say, I know him? Because it means much more than knowing about. It means much more. Do you remember it says in Scripture about the nation of Israel, you only have I known of all the peoples on the earth. Does God not know about the Babylonians and the British and the Americans? Of course he does. The word know can be used in the connotation of to have that intimate relationship with. He knew Abraham personally. He knew Abraham, and sometimes the word can mean to love. You see, he knew Abraham away back in eternity before this world was created. God knew him. We call that election. God knew Abraham when he was a sinner, an idolater. Yes, he was an idolater. Book of Joshua 24 says that. He worshipped idols, just like the others in present-day Iraq. But God knew him. and set his love upon him and called him. And God knew him when Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing where he was going. He knew Abraham when we're told in chapter 15 and 6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's a great verse, chapter 15 and 6. God came and said, Abraham, in you and in your seed, meaning one in particular, the coming Redeemer will come from you physically, humanly. And in him all nations shall be blessed. And that's the gospel, because God was telling Abraham he was going to have a descendant who would be the promised deliverer, the seed of woman. And Abraham believed, and he was declared righteous before God. Now, if you have any doubts about that, go home and read Romans 4. And we're told that Abraham was saved in the same way you have to be saved, by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, paid for your sin on Calvary. And that all his righteousness can be put to your account if you will trust in him. Have you done that? Can you say this morning, well, I'm identified with Abraham because I've come the same way. I've come simply as a sinner. But I believe Christ. We look back to Calvary. He died for me. He died for sinners. And I'm trusting him alone as my Savior. Well, then you are like Abraham, Romans 4, justified, declared righteous before God. Oh, God knew Abraham, or Abram as he was then named, as his redeemed child. God knew him. That's what it means here. The Lord knew him. Yes, there's no doubt about it. People in the Old Testament were saved in exactly the same way as people today. There's only one way of salvation. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said one day? Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Christ. But by faith in the promise, Abraham rejoiced the Messiah was coming. He, by faith, he saw Christ as his Redeemer. Have you ever seen Christ? Do you know the Lord? Does the Lord know you in that saving sense? That's what I believe our text means. The Lord knew Abraham. He knew him. Now, also the Lord knew his behavior already. Because in the verse we're told, verse 19, about his household. He had only one child at this time, Ishmael, but he had a household. In fact, in the very next chapter, you'll read he had 318 servants who could fight. And Abraham lived faithfully and godly before his wife and the servants. God knew his behavior. He knew his behavior. Now, note in the text, here's another reason why God knew he would be a godly father. Because it says here, I know he will command his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now, obvious point. How could Abraham command his children to keep the way of the Lord if he wasn't? The implication there is quite clear. Abraham was a man who kept to the ways of the Lord. In fact, you'll read various verses where it says Abraham walked with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. Abraham was a man who kept God's word. Now, he fell at times. He made mistakes. He sinned. On one occasion, he lied. He was only a man. And he often failed. But the whole tenor of his life, the characteristic of his life was he kept the ways of the Lord. And we're talking here about the qualification of a godly father or a godly person is one who knows the Lord and keeps the way of the Lord and walks with God. It's a spiritual qualification. Do you know in the book of 2 Chronicles and also in Isaiah 41 and 8 and in the New Testament, in the book of James 2, you know what it says about Abraham? He was the friend of God. And in one of those references, God declares, Abraham, my friend. I'm trying to point out what I believe are the qualifications for a godly person. If we're going to fulfill our family duties, or duties to the family here in the church, we need to have the qualification to do it. And the qualification is one we can all meet. To know Christ as your Savior, to walk with the Lord, to become a friend of the Lord. That means he must have talked to the Lord, and the Lord talked to him, and he listened. The friend of God. So let me ask you, how close are you walking with God? Can you say with a hymn, he walks with me and he talks with me? Do you spend time speaking with God? Do you listen to God? Is the Lord real to you? Do you know him this morning? Have you ever trusted him? The qualification of a godly father. But then I want you to notice the instruction by a godly father. The instruction by a godly father. In our text it says, I know that Abraham will command. Now, don't read into that word more than is there. The word is sometimes translated to charge or to instruct. And I don't think for one moment it means, you know, like a sergeant major, left, right, do this, do that. I don't think it means Abraham was a dictator in his family. You know, I'm going to command my children, you do what I... No. That's not the marks of a godly father. He instructed. That's how the word is often translated in Scripture, the Hebrew word. He instructed. He taught. Now, how did he charge his children to keep the way of the Lord? Well, obviously by exhortation, he would have taught them what he knew about the Lord. But I believe primarily, listen, by his example. By his example, and I'll give you three. Three ways in which this godly father instructed his children to walk in the ways of God. Number one, he lingered at the altar. He lingered at the altar. You remember back in chapter 13 as we read it, and we sang, of course, about Bethel. But in chapter 13, did you notice here, when you go down to verse 3 of chapter 13, you read that Abram went on his journey and he came to Bethel. Now, he had already been at Bethel before when he first came into the land. This is chapter 13 and 3. Onto the place where his tent, I want you to notice his tent, had been at the beginning. Now watch verse 4. On to the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Go to the very last phrase in the chapter. Now he's at a different place now. He's at a place called Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. So he's in the place of fellowship. Look at the last words in the chapter. And built there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham instructed his children because everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. What's that about? That's where he sacrificed the lamb, an offering. He was acknowledging, oh God, I'm a sinner. And his children heard their father admit he was a sinner. And he needed a savior. And by killing the animal and laying on the altar, he's saying, oh God, I'm a sinner. And I need someone to die in my place. And here's this animal because I believe the Redeemer is coming who will die for me. The blood. He realizes to come before God, he must come by the way of the blood. The way of sacrifice, the way of confession. The altar was the place where he called on the name of the Lord. It's the place of supplication, the place of prayer, the place of fellowship. It's also a place of dedication. You know, when men of God in the Old Testament built an altar, they were worshiping God. And they were saying, oh Lord, I want to be yours. I want to live for you. All those are meanings of the altar. I'm sure you've heard people preach on the altar, the significance of the altar. Lord, take my life. as a living sacrifice, Paul wrote in the New Testament. All that's in the altar. He made the place of the altar. You see, later in chapter 22, when the son who was yet to be born, Isaac, was a young man, in his late teens at least, he went with his father Abraham, and they come to Mount Moriah, where centuries later Christ would be crucified. And as they're walking up the hillside, you remember Isaac said, "Father, the wood is here, and you're carrying fire, maybe a burning stick, whatever. Where is the offering? We're going to worship." The first time you read worship in the Bible is in that chapter. So Isaac knew about the altar. Isaac knew what his father did at the altar. And the point I'm after here, of course, that's the great story of the substitution, or ram caught in its thicket and died in the place of Isaac. But the point I'm after is this: Isaac knew what his father was going up to have the altar and to worship. You know what that tells me? And of course, I would have believed it anyway. Abraham would have gathered his family around the altar. God knew that Abraham had already gathered his wife and his household around the altar. And we talk about the family altar. The family altar. You've heard that expression. And I can see Abraham, and he gathers his children and his household, and he builds an altar everywhere he goes and says, "Sons, wife, servants, we're building an altar. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to read his word. We're going to praise him." He's a family altar. He's a family altar. And it's so important in families, Christian families, that the father builds an altar, a family altar. You see, building an altar takes time. It takes effort. They would gather various stones, and they would build the altar. Godly fathers, especially, the responsibility upon you is to build an altar and gather your father, your family around you, and to pray and to come before God through Christ and to read his word. We spoke some weeks ago. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm not qualified. I haven't been to Bible school. I wouldn't know what to say." We mentioned Leading Little Ones to God. Wonderful book, Who God Is. Maybe you say, "Well, I don't really know what to pray." Well, start at Psalm 23. "Lord, I thank you that you're our shepherd. Be our shepherd today in the family," as if the children are getting older, as they go to school. "Oh, shepherd, guide them, be with them." You can pray the Ten Commandments. Luther did with his family. "Lord, help us to have no other God before you." You can pray the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father which art in heaven, Father, we thank you, great God of heaven, that you're our Father. And today, look after us as Father." What I'm saying is, it's especially the father's duty to erect a family altar in the home. And I would say this: sing. It's good to sing. "Jesus loves me, this I know." You know, that'll stay with the children all their life. If they hear their father and mother and family joining together in singing the wonderful songs. We spoke about that at the prayer meeting, Psalm 145. Singing praise to the Lord. Sing. If you say, "Well, I can't really sing." Well, I'm sure you could sing some of the choruses. You could sing some of the choruses. We ought to have a family altar. God says, "I know Abraham will instruct his children." I'm saying, how did he instruct them? He built the family altar. I have to hurry on to the two others. He not only lingered before the altar, he lived in a tent. Did you notice that in Genesis 13 and 4? He lived in a tent. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and live in a tent. You wouldn't want to in this weather, though it's not too, it's pretty mild at the moment. What does it mean? Lot went and lived in a house. Living in a tent, and you just mark down Hebrews 11, and you read Hebrews 11, there's verse after verse, from about verse 9, and it says that by living in a tent, they were confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims in this world. Now, Abraham was a very wealthy man, very wealthy. To have at least 300 servants, he must have been wealthy. But he lived in a tent, which signifies he was telling his children, His children growing up in the home knew that our Father isn't living just for this world. He's not living for materialism. Yes, he's wealthy, the Lord has blessed him, but he's not like the society around us that only live for this world. Our Father realizes he's only a pilgrim passing through this world. Do you realize that? We all know we're going to die, but there's very few people really live recognizing we're only pilgrims. We're only here for a short time. That's a great thing to instill into your children. He lingered before the altar. He lived in a tent and he looked for a city. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abraham and his family, yes, his children after him, because he did instill in them the ways of the Lord, they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Do not ever think that Abraham and the other Old Testament saints only lived for the land here upon earth. God did give Abraham and his descendants what we know as the land of Israel. Yes, we know that. That's true. But don't think it was only an earthly hope, because you've missed the whole Bible teaching. Abraham looked for a heavenly city, a country, literally the fatherland. And those are three things I believe Abraham taught his children by example. Sons, and remember this. Do you know it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham lived in tents with Isaac and with Jacob? Maybe you didn't realize that. That for the early part of his life, Jacob lived with his granda and with his father. They all lived in tents in the same area. He saw Abraham and was influenced by Abraham. And those men lived, they lingered before the altar. They lived in tents, realizing we're not here forever. And they looked for a city. Oh, that's the thing that we need to instill into our children. That's the thing we need to instill into those we rub shoulders with every day, maybe in work, our friends, our neighbors, that there's something different, that we know the Lord. And that's why we love to talk to the Lord and fellowship with Him. You see, you can talk to people. Are you a Christian? Of course, I was born in Ulster. Of course, I'm a Christian. Oh, I was baptized as a child. Of course, I'm a Christian. You say, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him personally? What? What are you talking about? Isn't that right? You don't know the Lord. But if you are able, not in a proud, holier-than-thou attitude, but to get across that, yes, I know the Lord and His grace, He saved me. And I know Him. And I'm not here forever. That's why I'm different. And I'm looking for a heavenly home. Well, that's the enjoyable part of the message. The qualifications of a godly father, the instruction of a godly father. But sadly, I want you to think about the comparison of a worldly father. A worldly father. We read in chapter 13 about Lot. Lot went with Abram. Lot, his nephew. Lot was a rich man. Lot had many herds. Lot had a family. Lot had a family. But oh, he was a worldly believer. Maybe you say, Lot, that man that went down and lived in Sodom, I know something of the story. Do you mean to tell me he was a believer? Yes, he was. He was. And when you read the book of Genesis, you know what you'd be thinking? No way is he a believer. He couldn't be. Living the life that Lot lived, how could that man be a believer? Well, you've got to go through Exodus, Leviticus, right through the books of the Bible. And then you get to 2 Peter. And you'll read in 2 Peter, and you'll read in chapter 2, that Lot, the whole time he lived in Sodom, listen, vexed his righteous soul. Lot was a believer. Lot will be in heaven. He was saved. There was a time in his life, like his uncle Abraham, when he realized, I'm a sinner, And one day the Redeemer's going to come. And I'm trusting him to take away my sins and make me acceptable before God. And he was saved. Ah, but he failed. He didn't live as he ought. And he was no example and he was no instruction. In fact, he was a barrier. He was a barrier. His life is sad. I'll just give it to you very briefly. You know how it starts? He was weak in his devotional life. He was weak in his devotions. You read the book of Genesis over and over again. Abraham built an altar and called on the Lord. Abraham built an altar. You will never read where Lot built an altar. He was weak in his devotions. He did not spend time seeking the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Believer, starts with your fellowship with the Lord. That's where the battle is won. Are you making time to spend time with the Lord in your devotional life every day to get before God? Are you? Because you know what happened? Because he was weak in his devotions, he became worldly in his desires. And in chapter 13, when Abraham said, look, there's not enough room for us. Now, you choose first. The respectable thing would have said, but you're older, Abraham. You have the first choice. But Abraham, man of God, said, Lot, you choose. So Lot looks around. He doesn't build an altar and say, oh God, guide my life to make the right decision, lest I make a mistake. No, he looks around. Look at the grass over there. Oh, that's a great place to raise cattle. He didn't ask, was it a good place to raise children? He looked at the plain of Sodom. And we read in chapter 13, it was wicked. The wickedness came up before God. But that didn't worry Lot. Money. Lot wasn't living for the future world. Lot was interested in his money. So he became worldly in his desires. And he made wrong decisions. Because when you study Lot's life, maybe you've heard the outline often given. He leaned towards Sodom. He put his tent near Sodom. And then you'll read in the next chapter 18, he's living in Sodom. And then you'll read, he's a leader in Sodom in chapter 19. He's sitting at the gate. That's where the elders, the counselors, if you like, sat. So he's making wrong decisions. Oh, he was a saved man. But oh, what a contrast to the godly Abraham. You'll find his weak devotions led to his worldly desires, which led to his wrong decisions in life, which led to woeful disasters. Woeful disasters. He almost lost his faith. When the angel said, hurry up and get out. Oh, I can't make it. I can't make it. He lost his family, his wife. If you look back, was turned into a pillar of salt. Maybe if you've ever been to Pompeii, when Vesuvius erupted, they say that people were just completely encased in the ash and so on that came from that eruption of the volcano. I may have been the god, I don't know, but certainly it says turned into a pillar of salt. She died. She didn't make it out. Then he went to his sons-in-law and said, flee, judgment is coming. And they laughed at him. I said, are you mocking? Are you trying to be funny? And they laughed him. Why? He had no testimony. He had no testimony. And then you'll read, of course, how two of his daughters got out with him. And the awful, awful, sad, terrible act of immoralities that took place. And Moab and Ammon, two sons were born, who became the enemies of God's people for centuries, their descendants. What an example of a worldly father. A man who was saved. What a lesson to us this morning. Whether we're fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children, whether even if we have no family in that sense, to be the man or woman of God or young person for God, listen, it starts with knowing the Lord. It starts with getting to the altar. But you see, God did bless Abraham. And he was able to instruct his children. Because you'll read of Isaac building altars. And if you turn over just quickly to chapter 35, and I'll show you his grandson. Now, I told you, Abraham, of course he sinned. He wasn't always right in what he did. And he had a grandson. His grandson, Jacob, who we sang about, he came to trust his grandfather's God. He was saved. But you know, Jacob backslid. Oh yes, Jacob, when he came, he backslid. And he's living away and his children are growing up. And in chapter 34, it's one of the saddest chapters in the Bible because his two big sons got involved in murder. You know that? Simeon and Levi murdered people. Jacob says, "You've caused my name to stink among the people." Ah, but I want you to notice chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 1. Here's Abraham's grandson. That's the point, Abraham's grandson. And God said unto Jacob, "Arise and go," where? Bethel. Back to Bethel. "And build there," what? "An altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of thy brother." Verse 2, "Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that among you." Verse 3, "Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God." Isn't that wonderful? Jacob forsook his backsliding. For some years he was out of fellowship. And what does he do? He gets his family, and they're grown boys now. So two of them have been involved in murder. And he says, "Listen, sons, daughters, family, servants, let's get back to the house of God. Let's get back, build an altar again. Listen, sons, I've sinned and I want to get back to God again. I want to get back to the place of the blood." We would say today, "I want to get back to Calvary." Come on, sons. Come on, daughters. Come on, let's get back to the cross. And there's Abraham's grandson. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, he made mistakes, but he got back to the cross. What's the message? Every believer, let's get back to Bethel. Let's get back to the cross. Back into fellowship with God. Have you grown cold? Weak in your devotional life? Worldly in your desires? Have you made wrong decisions? Jacob did for part of his life. Get back to the cross. Get back to the cross of spending time with the Lord. Who knows the influence you can have? Who knows the influence your life can have upon others? Look at how Abraham influenced even his grandson. Look at how Abraham still influences people today. Who knows what your influence could be in that place you work, in the street you live, in the family you're in? But you need to walk with the Lord. And God can give you an influence. On Tuesday night, in the children's meeting, Amanda's been showing a little video about Mary Jones and her Bible, the Welsh girl who walked for many miles, saved up for a long time to buy a Bible in Welsh. And I mentioned to the boys and girls that I have a few translations in other languages at home where the Bible's been translated. And I went home to gather a few of them together. And I looked at the one again of what's known as, well, this is in Spanish, the first part of it, El Nuevo Testamento, de Nuestro Señor Jesucristo. In other words, it's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But inside, you wouldn't be able to read it because it's in the Curipaco language, a tribe on the Venezuelan-Colombian border that didn't have any missionaries until some went in there, and my sister and her husband, my brother-in-law, worked among that tribe for many years. And it's now quite a number of years ago when they finally got the New Testament translated. My sister worked on it for many, many years. And finally the day came, and there's quite a few churches there and in that tribe.
And they were able to get the New Testament that they could read it in their own language. But I picked it up and I looked again, because this belonged to my father and mother, and I was touched. It said, "Dear Mum and Dad, we consider ourselves blessed and privileged to have received your teachings and example since childhood. You prayed for us and encouraged us while we worked in this translation. So now you can rejoice and pray with us that it will be of help and blessing to the Curipaco people. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Isaiah 55:11. Our love and thanks, Rosemary and Juan. And I'm sure my mum and dad had no idea when Rosemary, older than I am, sister, was born there in Belfast, that one day away out in South America, a tribe that at then hadn't been reached by any civilization when Rosemary was a little girl, an unknown tribe there, the only relations it had with outside people would have been to attack them and be attacked. And yet, decades later, Rosemary would grow up to translate the New Testament into the language of a tribe in another part of the world. Who knows what your influence can be for God? Every Christian, God can use us.